We are in the book of Luke. How about that? You get to start a book that we're going to be in for a very long time. I just want to tell you, I know that you might look at the end and see that it's only 24 chapters, and you might say to yourself, well, he's only going to be in there half a year. Do you know how long the chapters are in Luke? They're like, this first chapter alone is like 80 verses or something like that. I'm sorry, we're going to go at a bit slower of a pace. And so we could be here for a couple of years, just warning, just saying. Don't laugh. 24 chapters times maybe 3 or 4, we'll see. Greg, don't laugh. Luke chapter 1. Let's do a little background work as we start this book. The author of the book, anybody want to hazard a guess, is Luke. And you know, I meant to throw up a picture of Luke Skywalker here. I'll do that another time. Yes, it's Luke. Luke was a close friend of the Apostle Paul. He's the author of the book of Acts. And even though he's not mentioned by name, you see him in the book of Acts starting about halfway through the book because he keeps talking about us, we did this, we did that, because he's a part of it. He writes the Gospel of Luke. He writes the book of Acts after he writes the Gospel. He actually wrote the Gospel first, and you could see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He'll say, I told you the first half of it about everything Jesus did, and now I'm going to tell you what's happening since. Luke is the only Gentile to write a portion of the New Testament. That makes him unique. The rest were written by good Jewish boys, but Luke is our pagan pig dog heathen Gentile friend, like most of us in this room. By profession, he is a doctor. He's a physician. He may have been the only believer around when Paul was put to death. We know that from 2 Timothy 4:11. Where at the end of his life, he says, only Luke is with me. He's a faithful friend. The date of the book, we believe it was written somewhere around A.D. 60. And that's a whole other discussion in itself, which I don't have time to get into. But I think that's a pretty good, fair idea of about when he writes the book. There's a few things, more than a few things, that are unique about this gospel as compared to the other gospels. This gospel has a stronger slant towards Gentiles than the other ones do because this guy's the Gentile. And so he will take time to explain Jewish customs where the other guys just expect that you already know it all. There are favorite parables in this book, favorite stories that are only found in Luke. For example, in fact, you tell me, what's this? The Good Samaritan, only in Luke. How about this one? Prodigal Son. I decided that's my theme picture for the next 2 years. You're going to see this on the Gospel of Luke. I just love this story. I love that picture. Zacchaeus, that's in Luke chapter 19. And the story of the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Luke is the only one that caught that, that recorded that. And there's many, many, many others. I mean, I could go on for hours talking about the wonderful, unique things in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1, verse 1, first four verses talk about his purpose for writing and his method for writing this book. Chapter 1, verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. He uses a word in verse 2, mentions eyewitnesses. The Greek word is autoptes. Auto means self. Optes comes from the word optimi, which is to see, like an optometrist. So it's self-seeing, someone who sees something with their own eyes. But this word comes right into English as autopsy. This is a medical word. Here he's showing us, he's just hinting a little bit about his medical expertise, something that only a doctor is going to be familiar with. He says in verse 3 that he wants to write to Theophilus an orderly account. He gives us a hint about how he's put this book together. He's done research. He's accumulated eyewitness accounts, some of which, he says in verse 1, many have already written things down. And so he's collecting manuscripts. He's collecting documents. He's interviewing eyewitnesses. He's tossing out the stuff that's bogus and keeping the stuff that's good, that's real. And then he's put it all together in a clear order. He writes the book to most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus, theos and phileo. His name means God lover. Theophilus. Why do I mention this? Who is Theophilus? Some have suggested this might be Luke's boss. Physicians in those days were not highly paid professionals like they are today. In those days, physicians tended to be slaves who were owned by wealthy people. And so some have suggested that maybe Theophilus was Luke's wealthy owner as a slave. Could be. Some have suggested that maybe this isn't a person as much as us. Are you a God lover? Are you a God lover?
Yes.
Anybody, raise your hands. Anybody here a God lover? Well, maybe you could look at this as this is written to you. Maybe. I don't know. I think that's worth considering. Verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. It says this, what he's going to start talking about starts off in the days of Herod, king of Judah. And there's a lot of Herods in the New Testament, and they're not all the same person. This is the fellow known as Herod the Great. He was a great builder. Those of you who come to Israel with us will see some of his handiwork. He was the one who built the town of Caesarea, the city of Caesarea. It was nothing, and he came along, decided he wanted to have a big Roman metropolis, and so he built it from scratch. He built the fortress of Masada. We'll go up there. That'll be a wonderful time up in Masada. He's the one who took Zerubbabel's temple, and in Disney terms, he refurbished it. Do they still use that sign at Disneyland? Closed for refurbishing? Well, he took the Temple Mount and he expanded it. He built it out. In fact, the wall that they call the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall, where Jews will worship today, you know, the ones where you see them bowing at the wall, you know, that's really just a retaining wall to help keep the dirt fill that expanded the temple site. That was built by Herod, and it's you can see the Herodian stones. They have a distinct look to them because they've got this edge around them. You know, it's a very cool thing. The guy was quite a builder. This is also the Herod at Jesus' birth, the guy who killed all the babies. This is paranoid Herod, who they said it was safer to be a pig in his house than it was to be his son. He would kill his children out of afraid that they're gonna rise up and overthrow him. It's in these days. During this time, a certain priest named Zacharias. This is going to be John the Baptist's daddy, Zacharias. We'll get to know him a little bit this morning. And it says he was of the division of Abijah. What's that all about? King David, before the temple was built, David kind of organized things. It was kind of like a build-it-yourself temple kit that he handed off to his son Solomon. And one of the things he did is he took the priesthood and organized for Solomon how the priests were to do their work. And he took all of the priests, because there was a lot of them, and he divided them into 24 groups. Abijah is one of these groups. In fact, it's group number 8. Now, what the significance of that is, I have no idea. I just want to impress you with that I did my homework, okay? You can read about this in 1 Chronicles 24:10. That's the division of Abijah. He's one of these 24 groups. Each group of priests would come twice a year into the temple, and they would work for 1 week. See, you weren't a full-time priest. You didn't, most guys didn't, that wasn't their full-time job. It was something they would do only for a week at a time, twice a year. The rest of the time, they're back home, you know, as a locksmith, as a farmer, as a, you know, merchant, or whatever they would do, but then twice a year, they would come and do their priestly duties. And so Zechariah is simply taking his turn to be priest. And it mentions his wife of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. This is John the Baptist's mom. And if you note, when it says that the daughters of Aaron, she is also of the line of priests. So John the Baptist could have been a priest. Instead, we'll see John as we get more into the book. I won't leak at all. I mean, you can read ahead if you want. But he had priestly lineage. Verse 6, and they, Zach and Betty, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Elizabeth is barren. Now, what I'm about to say is not politically correct today, so please don't rag on me too much for this. But this is the way it was in those days. In those days, the worst thing that could happen to a woman would be the inability to conceive a child. Because women found their identity, they found their value as a person was tied to their kids. That's just the way it was in those days. We try not to do that today, don't we? You know, we try to say it's all about this or that or whatever. Now it's your beauty, right? You know, no, it's not that. It's who you are in Jesus. That's where you ought to be finding your identity. But this was a woman's identity, was her children. She's barren, but they're both righteous. There's a lesson here. Bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people. I'm sure that there were people who wondered why Zach and Betty couldn't have kids. I'm sure that there was whispers. Zach and Betty, still don't have any kids. She's getting kind of old. It's probably past the time of life, you know, that kind of thing. I'm sure there were some people wondering, well, maybe there's a reason. Maybe there's some secret sin in their lives, you know. But the scripture says they were good people. They were righteous people. The truth is, not every bad thing that happens to us is a result of sin. We got to keep working at that. We have to keep learning that, friends. Yeah, sometimes, for you NCIS fans, sometimes you get a slap upside the head because you were a jerk. Sometimes God has to do something to get your attention because you're going down the wrong way. Yes, sometimes that's true. But friends, sometimes difficult things come into your life, not because you're bad. There are other reasons. The Bible says, Psalm 103, verse 10, we just read this, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. If you think that every time a bad thing happens, it's because you were bad, I got news for you. You aren't even close. If God let bad things happen to you for every time you screwed things up, guess what? You would be dead a long time ago. I'm just saying. That's the way it is. God is way more merciful than that. Bad things happen to good people. For some of us, when we pray, God answers our prayers with no. It may be that God wants something different for us than what we want for ourselves. Sometimes God says no, and that might not be a bad thing. Sometimes God's timing is not ours, and we need to be patient. Doesn't mean God's punishing you. Sometimes you just need to be patient. An American couple went to England to celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary. Both the man and his wife were connoisseurs and fanciers of pottery, antiques, and china. When they came to Sussex, they went into a little china shop. Their eyes singled out a most beautiful little teacup on a shelf. The man said, "Can I see that? That's the most beautiful teacup I've ever seen." And as he's holding the teacup, this is where the story gets weird. The teacup begins to speak. I know it's like from The Beauty and the Beast or something like that. I don't know. Maybe, you know, I should have used that teacup. Sorry. And the teacup says, you don't understand. I haven't always been a teacup. There was a time when I was just red clay. My master took me and he rolled me over and he patted me around and over and over and over. And I yelled out, "Let me alone." But he only smiled and said, "Not yet." Then I was placed on a spinning wheel, and suddenly I spun around and around and around. "Stop it, I'm getting dizzy," I said. "I'm going to throw up." The master only nodded and said, "Not yet." And then he put me in an oven. I'd never felt such heat. I wondered why he wanted to burn me. And I yelled and I knocked on the door, and I could see him through the opening, and I could read his lips, and he just nodded his head and said, "Not yet." Finally, the door did open, and he puts me on a shelf, and I began to cool. "That's better," I said. And then he grabs me, and he starts brushing me, and he begins to paint me over, all over. And I thought I was going to gag. The fumes were horrible. And he just smiled and said, not yet. And then he suddenly puts me back into an oven, not like the first one, but once twice as hot. And I know I'm going to die. And I begged and I screamed and I yelled. And all the time I could see him through the opening, smiling and nodding his head. "Not yet, not yet." And then I knew there was no hope. I knew I was not going to make it. And I'm just about ready to give up. And the door opens and he takes me on. He puts me on the shelf. And then an hour later, he comes back and he hands me a mirror and he says, "Look at yourself." And I did. And I said, that can't be me. I'm beautiful. "I want you to remember," he said. "I know that it hurt to be rolled and to be patted, but if I would have left you alone, you would have dried out. And I know that it made you dizzy spinning round and round on a spinning wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have crumbled. And I know that it hurt and it was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you in, you would have cracked. And I know that the fumes were oh so bad when I brushed you and when I painted you all over, but you see, if I hadn't, you wouldn't have hardened and there would be no color in your life. And if I hadn't put you in that second oven, you wouldn't have survived for very long. The hardness would not have held, but now you're a finished product. You are what I had in mind when I first began with you." I imagine that it is possible that some of you feel like you're in the oven right now. And it's very hot and you want it to stop. And some of you feel like your head is spinning. Stop the world, I want to get off. Friends, God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Don't forget the words, "Not yet." Not yet. Let God do his work. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Romans 8:28 says, this is so perfect for this idea. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. How many of you raised your hand when I asked if you were a lover of God? Theophilus. It will work together for the good. It will. It might just be not yet. Verse 8. "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, According to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, his lot fell to burn incense. There was a lot of things that priests did, a lot of things that they did in the temple when it was their tour of duty. And so they would cast lots, kind of like throwing dice, to determine who got which job. In Jesus' day, in this day, there was 20,000 priests. 20,000 priests, they all get a turn. So what we're about to read is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, probably literally. In fact, I think it had to be like, what, between 30 and 50. So, and after 50, you couldn't do any of this stuff. Of course, that puts him up about 50. He's about my age. Oh, my God. It means I'm older than him. Oh, my gosh. Once in a lifetime, three priests would be involved with the burning of incense. The first priest would go into the temple and clean out the ashes from the golden altar of incense from the previous day. The second priest would then go in and put fresh live coals on the altar from the altar of sacrifice. The third priest, which is Zechariah, would go in last and put incense on top of the coals, burning the incense, and that represented the prayers of the people. And this all took place about 3 p.m. every day. So that's what's happening. His lot fell to burn incense. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." The angel says, "Your prayer is heard." Now, you know what? We weren't told that he was praying anything. We aren't even told what he was praying. But you want to hazard a guess what he was praying for? He was praying for a child. Is that too much of a leap for you? The angel says, your prayer has been heard, and you're going to have a kid. And there's a lesson here, and I'm going to call it, keep praying. I know this is a bit of an assumption. But if Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're starting to get a little bit old, well advanced in years, it said in verse 7, and they still have no children, I am sure that they have been praying for quite some time for a child. I think that sometimes as we are praying for things, there may be times we get a clear response, a red light, stop sign, and God says, you know what, just stop praying for this. Jeremiah had that, where Jeremiah was praying for the nation, and God said, you know, Jeremiah, it ain't going to help. Just stop praying. I think that there are times when God may instruct you to stop praying, but if he doesn't give you a clear stop, then, friends, he wants you to keep praying. The light is green. Green means go. Keep praying. Isaac also prayed for his wife to get pregnant, and one day she got pregnant and gave birth to twins. Genesis 25:26 says Isaac was 26 years old when she, Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. It's kind of important to see when he started praying, though, because in Genesis 25, verse 20, it says, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now I know this is kind of like new math. But how long was he praying? He's praying for 20 years. He's praying for 20 years. Perhaps you've been wondering if God could ever answer your prayer. Well, I don't know. Or if he will, or if he wants to do it differently. But you keep praying until God says stop. Keep praying. The angel says that the child should be named John. Are there any Johns in here? Wow, this is amazing. First service had no Johns. Second, are you sure? No, not even a middle name named John? There, yeah, that's about time. That's right, buddy. He's got to sneak the hand up. Yeah, John's back in the back. John, your name means Yahweh is gracious. And actually, the full Hebrew version of your name is actually Yehohanan. You'll see that a few times in the Old Testament. You'll actually see the full name. Sometimes you see it shortened from Yehohanan to Yohanan. And in Hebrew, if you take the A's out of the Hanan, it comes out to H-N. And you take the Y-O and you turn it into a J, because Y's are really J's in English. You get to John. So that's, sorry, there you go. His name means Yahweh is gracious, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. We think that makes John, he be classified as a Nazarite. In number 6, a Nazarite, this is not has nothing to do with the city of Nazareth, but a Nazarite was a person who had dedicated themselves to God in a very special way. And it involved taking a vow, the vow of a Nazarite. And there's 3 things involved with the vow. You're supposed to abstain from wine, and even to the point where you don't even need anything grape. No grape jelly, no raisins even. I mean, you're like so far away from that, so you nothing to do with wine. Never touch a dead person. And 3rd, you were to never cut your hair. And so we think that John may have looked like, actually not like that, let's make it a little longer. I mean, the guy, when he starts, he's like 30 years old, and it's 30 years without cutting your hair, it's going to be pretty long. I was looking for a good thing of dreadlocks, but I couldn't find dreadlocks to stick on there. For 16, and I have to apologize big time to John when I get to heaven. Verse 16, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, that's the Lord, that's Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John is going to be compared to Elijah several times. And there was a prophecy that Elijah would come back before the coming of the Lord and prepare the people. Does anybody remember where that prophecy is? Malachi chapter 4, because we looked at that last week. It's the last 2 verses in the Old Testament is in Malachi. So it is kind of cool. I thought it was just so cool that it wasn't planned this way, that the last thing we did last week was talking about Elijah and one of the fulfillments being John the Baptist, and here this week we're already John the Baptist. How about that? We zoomed up 400 years in just like that. Now John, in John chapter 1, verse 21, John the Baptist will actually deny being Elijah. So this is confusing. They said, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not. But on the other hand, Jesus in Matthew 17 will say that John was, in a way, Elijah. How could these both be true? Well, it's because here it says he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He wasn't actually Elijah, but he came in the spirit, in the same way as Elijah would come. So that's how we reconcile those things. Verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. How shall I know this? Now, we're going to see that Zacharias flat out doesn't believe what the angel is saying. Because he's going to be told that. He's going to be rebuked for his unbelief. I imagine maybe it's just because he knows that he and his wife are just too old to have kids. I mean, she passed that time of life thing like 10 years ago. I was like, what do you mean? He is apparently so strong in his unbelief that it appears to me the angel doesn't do anything to try to convince him. Instead, he's going to be rebuked. He's going to receive some harsh consequence for his unbelief. Now, with some people, God is patient towards their unbelief. With some people, God is patient. We're going to see in the same chapter that when Gabriel, same angel, tells Mary that she's going to have a kid, and she said, but I'm not even married yet, and I've never had sex. How's that going to happen? He goes on and explains to her, and then she believes. He was kind of patient towards her, but not so with Zacharias. I'm going to call a lesson here, should you know better? It sounds like a game show. Should you know better? I'd like to suggest that the difference between Zacharias and Mary has something to do with their age difference and their life experience. What do I mean? Mary was quite young. Some think that she may have been 16 or so. Maybe even younger than that. She's quite young when this happened. Zacharias, not so much. I think he had that same, this is an actual picture. This is his driver's license photo. I'm just Zacharias, we already know, is an old man. He's been around a while, and he is a priest. If anybody ought to believe God, it should be a priest. And he's the guy offering the incense at prayer time. And he doesn't believe. And an angel. Boom, an angel. I mean, isn't that like, I would go, what are you doing in here? Who are you? He just has his conversation with the angel. I want to show you a video about people who ought to know better. You ready, Leanne, in the back? Here we go.
Ёбаный в рот!
Okay, get on. All right, let Nathan on. Nathan, oh try it out, buddy.
Кто добивается? Том больше 10.
Well, he did launch the boat. Will he? Won't he? Should he know better? Now, on some of these things, you can't kind of blame the person because they didn't know what's coming. Like the young kid with doing the arm wrestling, you know. What's that old saying? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame. Yeah, you know, this may be the first time the guy got fooled, you know. But another, like this old guy climbing the ladder, looks like a, you know, handyman kind of guy. You should know better. Listen, for some of you, the stuff about Jesus is kind of new. And I just want to let you know, God's going to be a bit more gracious as you're learning about him and his ways. For some of you, you have been around the block a few times. You've heard a lot of this before, and you're still resisting God. Each time you say no to God, he's poking at you in your heart. And say, no, 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 get away. No, 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 get away. And every time you say no, it's like a little callus builds up on your heart. And it gets thicker and thicker and thicker. To the point where sometime you may not feel anything at all. Whether you are young or old in the faith, my friends, God wants you to trust him. You should know better. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God wants you to trust him. Verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. We're going to come back to that verse in just a minute. Verse 21, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. The people would usually wait for this incense priest to come back out and to pronounce some kind of blessing on the people, like, oh, friends, God, we burnt the incense, God heard your prayers, God's good, something like that. But and usually that might take like 5-10 minutes, something like, I don't know how long it takes. But they're just waiting and waiting. Did the old man fall asleep? You know, what happened? Did he die in there? What happened? He just waited and waited, and finally comes out, and they're kind of wondering. Verse 22, but when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So why did she hide herself for 5 months? I wonder if it was because she wanted to wait till it was really obvious that she was pregnant, you know, till she was showing, you know, something like that. Because who's going to believe the crazy old lady kind of a thing, something like that? And who knows, maybe she struggled with believing too. I don't know. Let's go back to verse 20, where the angel says, you will be mute and not able to speak. And there's a lesson here, and I'm calling this lesson, unbelief hinders ministry. Now, priests had a responsibility to speak. That's part of their job. Ezekiel 44:23 says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. That requires speaking. Priests were required to speak. They're supposed to be teaching people the ways of God. And now, Zacharias is going to be silent at a time when he ought to be speaking. It's affected his ministry, his unbelief. When nobody can hear what you're saying, it kind of leaves room for people to kind of guess what you're trying to say. You know, I don't know if anybody's going to watch. Sometimes when you watch football games, I don't know if anybody's going to watch any football games today. But sometimes while the commentators are, you know, the talking heads are talking. Every once in a while you watch how they zoom in on people on the field, and you can see that they're talking and saying things to each other. You know, some guy just did a great play, or the coaches are talking or something like that, and you kind of wonder what they're saying. Well, we've hired some experts to tell us what they're saying. This is so helpful. I learned so much from this.
I saw your mole. You're giving me a complex, man. You gotta eat the breakfast. We eat breakfast, then lunch.
I have flaps.
I just forgot to breathe. Holla, we gonna bow.
Why are you, you know, always angry?
Once there was this prince, he came from, like, Syria, okay? And he lived with some peaceful monkeys outside his aunt's boyfriend's cabin and had an old sheepdog named Paco Sinbad. I could just throw a rock and then aim it at your neck so you'd get 2 stitches.
Better get down, going to dance, good friend. Chicka chick, jabba jabba.
All I know is I know this is the bad guy, and I know this is a good one.
Duck, duck, turkey, turkey, duck, duck, duck. Move.
Well, that guy bumped me.
So wait, you're saying if you don't like her, then you buy a girl a secondhand handbag?
Come on, hug daddy. I love my gopher.
Hey, hey, simmer down, yeah? Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I thought about what you said, man. I got my Legos and I'll bring them.
Oh, okay.
And then we can play all day.
Man, who took my skin cologne?
I like strong pickles, but not the funk house kind, all right? I'll toss them out.
Hey, wait, not ready. I'm gonna die. What the hell?
Brains can get messy.
Buffalone. Wait, I need to tell you something.
Billy!
Red rum, red rum.
Hey, look, I'm hot. Oh, there's Fred. Oh, and Phil.
What'd I do?
Oh, yeah. Who am I seeing? Who am I seeing? Vivian. Oh, she just saw me. Go, go, go.
Did I mention that I never planned to serve you rodent meat?
Yeah, well, I really wish you just never did do it.
More sticks I will eat.
I'm not a plant.
Oh, you're marvelous. Hot dog, I love you.
And you should see, we cut a mouse, and then we kept it. I could have cooked him, but no, we can't crush it. So we got him a mouse cage.
Yeah, I had a hard time stopping laughing myself. It might be lots of fun when people are talking about football, but it's not so fun when we ought to be speaking about Jesus and people don't know what we're trying to say. Unbelief hinders ministry. You know, God's going to do what he's going to do sometimes, whether we believe in him or not. God's going to give Zacharias and Elizabeth a son, whether Zacharias believed or not. They're still going to get the son. But, oh, if they had just believed. Might have been kind of cool, huh? I was thinking this morning about what motivates me. I was kind of convicted by this lesson because Zachariah is my age. I've been around the block a few times. And I don't always trust God like I should. I think sometimes I'm more motivated by fear than I am by faith. Because you know those are opposites. Fear is the opposite of faith. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what's going to happen. That's going to make me do this or that. I trust God. I have faith. I'm counting on God. That's going to cause me to do different things. When we don't trust him, we miss out on the blessing. Zacharias will one day speak, and what he will have to say will be powerful. It will be awesome. But for 9 months, his lips are zipped. David wrote, Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Blessed, happy is the man who trusts in him. Is there something in your life you need to work a little harder at trusting him with? Counting on him. Maybe God wants you to start trusting your life to him. Let's stand and pray.